Let's open God's Word to Galatians 5, which can be found on page 1157 of your pew Bible. We'll read verses 16 through 26. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For those are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another and envying one another. Now if you turn with me over to the book of James, James 3, which can be found on page 1200 of your pew Bible. Actually, on 1201, where we start from verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false in the truth, to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So far, the reading of God's Word.
I just realised I'd made the cardinal mistake of not checking that all my pages printed out after I printed it, but we'll see how we go. So this morning I'm continuing in a series from James, where James is asking the question, what does genuine faith look like? And today actually we have a James double whammy. Russell will be also reading a sermon from James chapter 1. So it's good we get a lot of focus on James today. But we're continuing in this question, what does genuine faith look like according to James? And in our text today, he's talking about two kinds of wisdom. And he wants to demonstrate to us that genuine faith is evidenced by us having the right kind of wisdom. And the interesting thing about wisdom and how he talks about wisdom is that it's shown, and his examples are shown in the context of human relationships. How do we know if we're wise or not? It's how we live with other people. That's the evidence of genuine biblical wisdom. So notice the way that James begins his paragraph this morning. He issues a challenge, in effect. Now imagine James showed up in this congregation, and he comes to the pulpit and he says, okay, I think there's some of you out there who think they are pretty wise. If you think you're wise, stand up now. And so most people are probably scared. They don't know what to happen, so they don't stand up. But some that are more brave might decide to stand up. And James looks at them and says, okay, prove it. Prove that you're wise. And they stand there wondering, well, how in the world do you prove that you're wise? Well, James gives them the answer. You notice there in verse 13, he says, you prove it by your good works. Remember, he also said the same thing in chapter 2 when he said, how do you show that you have genuine faith? It's evidenced by the good works that flow from a heart of faith. So he's saying, if you really believe that you're wise, the evidence for that is not going to be how smart you are or how many facts you can recall. The evidence of true biblical wisdom is seen in the works that flow on in your life from your hearts. James is concerned about that, and we should be concerned about it as well. So first we have to define for ourselves some terms. And we see in verse 13, there are two terms that are mentioned, wise and understanding. Now there are many different definitions for wisdom, but today we're going to say that wisdom is our ability to apply truth to life. It's the ability to take that knowledge that we know in our heads and apply it every day to the situations that we face. It's not so much an intellectual word describing the intellectual ability of someone, but it has to do with knowledge and understanding. It's the ability to take our knowledge and understanding and apply it properly on a regular basis. Now, the word understanding here is an interesting word. This is actually the only place in the New Testament that it's used. In other literature, it's used to describe someone who has a particular set of skills, and they use those skills appropriately day by day. Now, perhaps you're thinking, what's the difference between knowledge and wisdom? How do they relate together? Well, one example could be knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. Wisdom is knowing not to put the tomato in a fruit salad. So we've got the knowledge and we've got the application, and that's the difference between the two of them. But we'll begin with knowledge, and we apply that knowledge as we're seeking to live for the glory of God. Now notice in verses 13b and the inverse of verse 14, James says, genuine wisdom shows itself in meekness. He says, by good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. Meekness was a word that was used in first century Greek culture, mostly in a derogatory way. Biblically, it's a word that Jesus uses to describe the kind of attitude that God's people are to have. The meek person is a person who lives with strength. It's not a weak person. The meek person is a person who lives with strength in such a way that it's controlled. So when they suffer injustice, they refuse to seek revenge. The meek person recognizes that we live in a world of sin, that there are people out there who want to harm us. There are people out there who are going to say bad things about us. But this person, instead of seeking revenge, places trust in God. And the strength of the meek person is a recognition that God is in control. One day, God will wrong all rights. So God is going to right all wrongs. The meek person will wait for him to act rather than take action upon themselves. James says real wisdom is revealed, is manifested in that kind of meekness. Real wisdom is seen in not pushing back when we are pushed. Wisdom is seen in not responding every time someone does something that hurts or offends us. It doesn't mean that we're weak. It doesn't mean that we let people push us around, but it means that we respond with the parameters of what Scripture says. And we wait for God to do what only God can properly do. Meekness in the New Testament is often associated with humility. And so in verse 14, we see a contrast to someone who doesn't have this meekness. He says, if in your life there is evidence first of bitter jealousy or selfish ambition, if you have a harsh and resentful attitude to others and you're jealous because of their success, you don't want them to succeed because you might not. If you're living in a situation where your ambition is a primary motivator and drive in your life, and it doesn't matter what happens to anyone else, and your winning is the most important thing. Well, James says, either you don't have that kind of meekness, or you don't have the wisdom from which meekness flows. You're living a life contrary to a life of wisdom. Now, in order for us to see this, he wants us to understand that there are two kinds of wisdom. He says, first of all, there's a godly or a heavenly wisdom or a true wisdom. This is the wisdom that comes from God. It's a wisdom that begins in Scripture with the fear of the Lord. But there's also wisdom that is a false wisdom, a wisdom that is from below, a wisdom that is demonic, a wisdom that is not from God. And this is the false wisdom that leads to the kinds of sins that are referred to in verse 14. And so you notice in verse 15, he tells us about this wisdom. This is not wisdom that comes down from above, but it's earthly, it's unspiritual, it's demonic. We know that true wisdom comes from God. Remember Proverbs 2 verse 6, it says, "For the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." But on the contrast, this false wisdom is characterized by James in three ways. First of all, its character is that it is earthly. Now, earthly is that Greek word related to our English word psyche, that which is within us, our soul, our inner being. And the point that James is making is that false wisdom of the world comes from the hearts and intentions of man. Proverbs 14 verse 12 has something to say about this. It says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way to death. So the wisdom of earthly wisdom is a wisdom that only leads to ruin. But secondly, it's also a wisdom that is unspiritual. Now, what would unspiritual wisdom be? Well, this is the same word that's used in Corinthians to talk about the natural man. Paul talks about the natural man who is still in his sin, man whose sinful nature is still reigning and controlling him. He can't understand the word of God because he's a natural man. It's only through the work of the Holy Spirit that his heart has changed and he's able to understand God's word. That's why we pray for the Spirit's inspiration every time we read Scripture in church. Natural wisdom or unspiritual wisdom is the wisdom that flows from the heart of fallen creatures. It's a wisdom that's based on a fallen person's ideals and values rather than that which comes from God. And finally, at the end of verse 15, we said, contrasting wisdom that is first earthly, unspiritual, and then finally, at the end of verse 15, false wisdom is demonic. False wisdom is demonic. It's demonic in the sense that it was first introduced by Satan. You remember what happened in the garden? When Eve was there by the fruit tree, Satan introduced demonic false wisdom into the garden and Eve was seduced. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You won't really die. On the contrary, you will see good and evil. Your eyes will be opened. And she was led astray by the demonic wisdom that Satan used. She not only ate, but she gave it to her husband, who also ate, and we all fell with them. Satan came into God's creation with a wisdom that was contrary to God's word, contrary to God himself, and contrary to all righteousness. And that false wisdom continues today. And the problem with false wisdom, in much the same way that it deceived Eve, is it doesn't come with these neon lights and flashing signs saying, look out, warning, danger, false wisdom here. We look at it and we say, wow, that can't be that bad. Come on, folks, we're living in the 20th century. We've got to get rid of those old ways of thinking. We've got to put off all those old values. We're more enlightened now. We have a better understanding of things. And in this way, the world gets led astray. And sometimes God's people are led astray with it because they're falling for wisdom that is false. And so false wisdom, what's the result of this? Well, we see this in verse 16. Because it's contrary to the word of God, and because it's contrary to the very nature of God, it leads to greater sin. It says, where there is jealousy and selfish ambition, that which flows out of a false wisdom, it's going to result in disorder and every vile practice. False wisdom tends to be used to serve the self rather than to serve others. False wisdom tells us that the most important thing is that we love ourselves more than we love anything else. False wisdom leads us to believe that our ambitions and our goals are the most important things, and those are the things we need to focus on. So, that's false wisdom. James says, be aware of it. Understand what it is. Be alert for it. Don't fall into the trap of false wisdom. But then, the contrast. There is a wisdom that is true. There is a wisdom that is good. There is a wisdom that, in fact, does come down from above, and that's what he describes in verses 17 and 18. This is the wisdom that comes from above. Now, notice in verse 17, he gives us seven characteristics of what true wisdom is. These are evidences of someone having true wisdom in their life. And the first one, in verse 13, someone who has wisdom is first pure. Pure has that idea of being cleansed. And it's the idea of a person who has experienced the cleansing that comes from Christ, because Christ's righteousness has been applied to them. And in response to that which Christ has done for them, they live a life of obedience, a life characterized by purity as they're seeking to follow God. He says this is the first thing in terms of priority. Everything else in verse 17 flows from that relationship with Christ and the transformation that takes place in someone's life. I'm only going to be able to show these next six characteristics because of what Christ has done in my life. Conversion is the foundation for being able to experience true wisdom. But now note this. The next six characteristics all have to do with relationships with other people. So James isn't going to talk about wisdom in some sort of vague way. He says, when you have true wisdom in your life, it's going to show itself in how you relate to the people that God brings into your life. Now, we're going to go over these quickly, but we'll go through them all. Notice that the next characteristic is that wise people are peaceable. They are peace-loving people. People of genuine faith, people that have genuine wisdom, are people that are striving to be at peace with others as much as it is up to them. They don't want to be contentious. They want to be people that are peace-loving. The word there means almost the same thing as to be gentle. The gentle person is a person that says, I understand that we're all sinners. I understand that when that person comes to me and says that hurtful thing, or when I have taken offense at what someone has done, in a sense, their sin is no greater than my sin. So I'm not going to try and get revenge or create a bigger scene. I'm going to pray for them in a way and ask God to do what only God can do. Next, in verse 17, we see that people with true wisdom are open to reason. And we need to be open, people who are open to reason. We need to be people that are persuadable when we talk to other people. That we don't dig our heels in unless it's a key doctrine of Scripture. But we're willing to listen to each other and we're willing to understand each other. We're willing to think with each other. And not assume that my position is the only position that could possibly be right. My position is the only position that any good Orthodox Christian would hold. But we are to be persuadable as we relate to other people. And the next two go together. They are full of mercy. People of true wisdom are full of mercy and good fruits. Wise people are compassionate people. And that compassion is revealed in the fruits that they bear, especially as they relate to other people, both Christians and non-Christians. Wise people are impartial. They are fair in their dealing with other people, and they are sincere. Wise people aren't hypocritical. They're not two-tongued. They don't say one thing to one person and then say a different thing to another person, and they don't create divisions in relationships that way. But they're sincere in how they talk and how they communicate with each other. So these, in total, these seven characteristics of a wise people, of a wise person, sorry. Do these things characterize you? Because that's how you know if you're truly wise. These are the things that characterize the person whose heart has been transformed by Jesus Christ. They have a genuine faith because of the work that Christ has done in them, and that genuine faith flows out in the way that they relate to people that God brings into their life. We're not perfect. We sin and we repent. But our lives more and more are being characterized by these fruits of wisdom that flow from a genuine heart of faith. And then you see things that take place that are evidences of this in your life. So if James came here and said, okay, if you think that you're wise, prove it. Stand up. Prove it. You ought to be able to go to verse 17 and say, well, by God's grace and for his glory, I can see these things becoming evident in my life. And I rejoice because I know that this is the work of God. See, James is incredibly practical. Sometimes almost two-pointed for us. But he says, don't fool yourselves into believing that you're wise with genuine faith if you can't see these things in your life. If your life is characterized by disrupted relationships, if it's characterized by not being able to get along with people, if your life is characterized by harsh responses when you've disagreed with someone, then you're probably not a person that has that kind of wisdom. Well, you might have wisdom, but not biblical wisdom. You might have a false wisdom of the world, not the godly wisdom that comes down from above. But the result of godly wisdom, we see it in verse 18. The harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Here, he's using the imagery that we see so often in Scripture of the harvest. A harvest is coming, God says. At the end of time, harvest is going to be, there will be a harvest, and it's going to reveal the fruits that God has worked in your life and the fruit that has matured in your life over time. And the fruit that he's going to be looking for have to do with how you relate to other people. You know them as the fruit of the Spirit. It's what Russell read earlier. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. God does it again. He says, spirituality can't be judged merely by us walking into church, by reading our Bible 3 times a week. But our spirituality is judged by how we relate to other people that God brings into our lives. It's judged by whether the fruits flow out from the Holy Spirit. It's evident in the way that I deal with people that I interact with, my family, my friends, my co-workers, with the people that I don't particularly like, or the people that I find to be a pain. All of these things are evidence as to whether my faith is truly genuine, whether my wisdom is real and godly. Because where there is, verse 18, where there's genuine biblical wisdom, there's a love for peace. There's a love for reconciliation. There's a love for forgiveness. There's a willingness to overlook hurt so it doesn't disrupt a relationship. There's a patience. There's a gentleness with each other. These are the evidences that God has really transformed my heart. Which is why Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." Because peacemaking is part of that evidence of genuine wisdom. Another thing Jesus said is that you will know them by their fruit. We didn't notice all the places here, but there's several places where James is either alluding to what Jesus said or quoting him directly. And the point that James is making is the very same point that his brother Jesus made in his earthly ministry. How do you know someone has genuine faith? You know it by their fruit. It's not merely by what they say, rather by what they do. And so I want to want you this morning, if you leave remembering only one thing, here's one thing to consider. The evidence of biblical wisdom in your life is seen in your relationships. It's seen not only in how you respond to a loving spouse, but how you respond to an unloving co-worker. It's seen not only in how you respond to your friends, but how you respond to that neighbor who's just an incredible pain and makes noise at all hours of the day. It's seen in how you relate to children when they misbehave. It's seen in how you relate to children, how you relate to parents when you think they're being difficult. Seen in all these ways. For leaders in the church, how you relate to those in your care. To the flock of the church, how you relate to your leaders. As I've been talking this morning, perhaps you've been thinking about that one person in your life who's just so incredibly hard to relate to. How do you solve that problem? Well, you do what James told us to do in the first 5 verses of this book. Remember, he says in verse 5, "For those of you who lack wisdom, ask of the Father, who promises to give wisdom." And so what do you do? You come to the Father and you say, "Lord, I recognize that what I've been doing is wrong. I have not been wise in how I've related to this individual. I have to admit in my heart that maybe I don't even want to fix this problem or relate to this person. But Lord, work your grace in me. Give me the fruit to be able to love them and to respond to them in graciousness and gentleness and meekness. And Lord, work your grace in me because that's where the real battle is." Jesus said, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Those that God works his grace in are changed and transformed. so we're able to show the genuineness of our faith in how we relate to one another. Let's pray. Our Father, relationships that we have with others is something that can bring us much joy, but can also bring us much trouble as well. And Lord, every one of us here today probably has at least one person in our lives that we would just like to ignore and to not deal with. But Lord, in your providence, you have brought this person into our lives. And so we ask that you would give us the grace to learn how to respond to them biblically. Lord, perhaps this person will never change, but Lord, we ask that in this process we would change. We pray that you would give us a heart of love, love even for people that we struggle with, that you would give us a heart that would desire the best for others. Lord, that you would learn to, or that you would teach us to learn to respond to others with gentleness and patience and forgiveness and love, working in us, Father, that which is truly wise, that we would exercise the wisdom that comes from above for your glory. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.